So please turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 28. 1 Samuel 28. We covered the first two verses of this chapter last Lord's Day because they really fit better with chapter 27. So we're going to pick it up this morning in verse 3. And I will begin by reading the text. So follow along as I read from 1 Samuel 28, beginning in verse 3. Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land. The Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel, and they encamped at Gibeah. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, "Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servants said to him, "Behold, there is a medium at Endor." So Saul disguised himself and put on other garments and went, he and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night. And he said, "Divine for me by a spirit, and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you." The woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death?" But Saul swore to her by the Lord, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" He said, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." The king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I see a God coming up out of the earth." He said to her, "What is his appearance?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is wrapped in a robe." And Saul knew that it was Samuel. And he bowed with his face to the ground and paid homage. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" Saul answered, "I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophet or by dreams. Therefore, I have summoned you to tell you, or to tell me what I shall do." And Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines." Then Saul fell at once full length on the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel. and there was no strength in him. For he had not eaten nothing all day and all night. And the woman came to Saul, and when she saw that he was terrified, she said to him, "Behold, your servant has obeyed you. I have taken my life in my hand and have listened to what you have said to me. Now, therefore, you also obey your servant. Let me set a morsel of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go your way." He refused and said, "I will not eat." But his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he listened to her words. So he arose from the earth and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fattened calf in the house, and she quickly killed it. And she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread of it. And she put it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they rose and went away that night. Now, the first thing that I'd like to do, and just briefly, is address the question, what's going on here with the medium? Is this real? Did the medium of Endor really conjure up Samuel? Now, I'm not asking if what the text says is true or not. Because, of course, what the text says, what the text intends, is the truth. But rather, what I'm asking is, are we supposed to understand that she actually conjured up Samuel? Or was she a fake? Or was there some other kind of deception going on here? Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, because it's not the point of the text, but it's a question that some will have, so let's just get it out of the way. So, broadly speaking, there are four possible explanations for how we might understand the events that are described in this passage. The first is that the medium was a natural fraud. And by natural fraud, I mean that there was nothing supernatural going on here. It was all an act. She pretended to summon Samuel and made up the things that Samuel said. This kind of fraud certainly exists. There are people who pretend to do all sorts of supernatural things, but it's really just a bunch of clever tricks. But I don't think that is how the chapter reads. The writer doesn't say she's a fraud or even imply that she's a fraud. And the text says that Samuel said, not that the medium said that Samuel said. And the things that Samuel says seem to be authentic. The medium is also reluctant to participate in this. She's uncomfortable with the whole thing. So for those and other reasons, I don't think this is a likely explanation. But it's not impossible. I don't think any of those objections are absolute. So the second possibility is that it's a supernatural fraud. In other words, the figure that she saw was a demon impersonating Samuel. Now, demons are real, and they are liars, and some of them are very powerful. So it's entirely possible that an occurrence like this could be a demonic deception. One of the main objections to this, though, is why would a demon say the same things that Samuel would say and that he did say when he was still alive? But the message that Samuel gives to Saul is really a message of despair, at least for Saul. And I'm not sure that a demon would really have any problem with that message. Also, it's not unusual for the devil or for demons to start out by telling the truth, presumably to try to gain some credibility, and then later on sneak in a lie. But again, the chapter doesn't read that way. And I think that this explanation suffers from many of the same problems as the natural fraud explanation did. Although of these two, I believe that this one is probably the more likely. So the third possibility is that it's authentic, that the medium did somehow manage to conjure the dead, that she did in fact call up Samuel, and that he responded to her call. Well, this raises some questions. First, how could she possibly, whether on her own or by some demonic power, compel or even enable a dead person to communicate with the living? Well, I don't understand how someone in torment in Hades, or as Samuel would have been, in Abraham's bosom, could be transported in any way back to earth by this medium. But just because I don't understand it doesn't mean that it's not so. And Ralph Davis points out that God forbids this practice in Deuteronomy and elsewhere in the law because it's wicked, not because it doesn't work. Well, that doesn't mean that it does work, but Scripture doesn't say anywhere that it doesn't work. And this explanation does fit the sense of the text better. The fourth possibility is that God intervened. Perhaps normally necromancy is a fraud, either perpetrated by the medium herself or by demons. But in this case, God intervened and sent Samuel to address Saul. Maybe what you usually get is either a masquerading demon or just a complete fraud of a medium, but this was unusual because God intervened and Samuel actually appeared. And this fits with the medium's reaction. She screamed when she saw Samuel, as if this was all very new to her. And Samuel said to Saul, not to the medium, "Why have you disturbed me by calling me up?" He didn't ask the medium why she had called him up. Now, I don't think any of this is definitive. And the truth is, I don't know. The only way that we possibly could know the truth about what's going on spiritually in any situation like this is if God revealed that to us. And he doesn't tell us in this passage. The text simply is not clear on that point. And we can't trust other stories that we've been told, or experiences that we've had, or any kind of observations that we have made. And so we shouldn't be conjecturing about it, because at best, it's a waste of time, because you can't conjecture your way to truth, and certainly not when it comes to spiritual matters. But this isn't the point of the text. So I wanted to get this out of the way because it's not the point of the text. The chapter is not here to teach us about necromancy or to get us wondering about it or how it works or whether it's real. That's not the main thing because it's not the plain thing. And in fact, it's far from it. So I'm going to take the things that the text attributes to Samuel at face value. I believe that the text asks us to do that. But I believe that that is really all that the text asks us to do or even allows us to do regarding this question. So we're starting in verse 3. Verses 3 and 4 are exposition. They set the scene for us. These are things that we need to know in order for the story to take place. Samuel had died. We were told that back in chapter 25. And it plays heavily into this chapter. Saul had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land. Now, we hadn't heard that before, but it's important to know because it won't be long before Saul goes to this medium, to this necromancer. Now, Saul was right to put them out of the land because God was clear about it way back in Deuteronomy chapter 18. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you a medium or a necromancer or anyone who inquires of the dead. And this wasn't the only place where God forbid these practices. So the mediums and the necromancers were out, or at least they were forced to go into hiding. And the other thing that we need to know here is that the Philistines were readying themselves for war. In fact, they were already in Israel, camped at a town called Shunem, while Saul had all of Israel's army nearby in Gilboa. So that's the background that we need before the story begins. In verse 5, Saul saw the army of the Philistines, and he was afraid. Now, Saul had, over the years, enjoyed a fair amount of success against Israel's enemies in general and against the Philistines in particular. Though women had sung, Saul has struck down his thousands, even if they followed it up with, and David, his 10,000s. Back in chapter 14, it says, when Saul had taken kingship over Israel, he fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab, against the Ammonites, against Edom, against the kings of Zoab, and against the Philistines. Wherever he turned, he routed them. So he's been pretty successful in war. And yet here, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. I think there's a couple of things going on here. First, it says, when Saul saw. So apparently, this version of the Philistine attack force was in some way more formidable than what Saul had faced earlier in his reign. Secondly, in more recent years, David had taken on the greater role in leading Israel's armies into battle. That is, until Saul turned on him and had driven him away. And now, David had gone over to the Philistines, and Saul knew it. So not only was Saul missing his top field general, but for all he knew, David might actually be fighting for the enemy now. And then finally, all of this military success that Saul had enjoyed in chapter 14, all of it occurred before God had fully rejected Saul, which didn't happen until chapter 15. That was where Saul was told by God to utterly destroy Amalek and everything in it, man and woman, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. God had been very clear about that. But remember, when Samuel arrived then, after that battle, Saul told him that he had followed all of the Lord's commands, that he had obeyed in everything the Lord had commanded him. But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears and this lowing of oxen that I hear?" Well, Saul tried to blame the people. He tried to claim that the livestock were just kept as sacrifices for the Lord. But the truth was that Saul had just outright disobeyed the word of God. And Saul had left Agag, the king of Amalek, alive. And Samuel then did what Saul had failed to do and killed Agag as God had commanded. So this was the turning point in 1 Samuel chapter 15. This was when Samuel said to Saul, "I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." That was when Saul stopped hearing from God. God stopped sending Samuel to Saul to tell him what he needed to hear. And Saul was really feeling the pain of that here in chapter 28. He was desperate to hear from God. He knew that he needed God's direction if he was going to be delivered from the Philistines. And so he inquired of the Lord. Now, I'm not quite sure how he did that. In chapter 22, Saul had killed all of the priests at Nob, where the tabernacle was, because he thought that they were conspiring with David. Now, normally, he would have used those priests to inquire of the Lord, but they weren't available anymore. Still, he found some way to inquire, and the Lord did not answer him. Saul had hoped for a dream, or he tried casting lots, which is what Urim is. He looked for a prophet, but he didn't get an answer. And he was desperate. But in order to understand the point of chapter 28, we must remember chapter 15. That's where we saw the crux of Saul's problem, that he had rejected the word of the Lord. God had given Saul everything that he needed to succeed as king, and he gave him his word through his prophet Samuel to guide him. But Saul had rejected it, and that's why he was in the mess that he was in, because he rejected the word of the Lord. So now, in chapter 28, Saul panicked. He tried to ask the Lord for guidance after he had alienated the Lord's prophet, and after he had killed the Lord's priests, and after he had persecuted the Lord's anointed. But the word of the Lord was no longer available to him. God did not answer him. And here is the point of the chapter, at least the beginning of it. You must receive the word of the Lord today. When you hear it, there is no guarantee that you are going to hear it tomorrow. There's no guarantee you'll even have a tomorrow. But even if you do have a tomorrow, there is no promise that the word that you reject today will be available to you tomorrow. Don't tell yourself that you can reject the word of God today, but that you plan to receive it somewhere down the road, because it may not be there for you. Of course, this applies to those who haven't responded to the gospel at all. If you're still in your sin, if you've not been saved by the grace of God through faith, if you've not been delivered from your sin, then today is the day. And it may well be the last opportunity that you have. But this applies to believers too. Every time you hear the word of God read or preached, or you read it yourself, or it's presented in any manner, You will either receive it or you will reject it. Receiving the word of God means to hear it. That is to actively listen to it, to pay attention when you read it or when it's taught. Receiving the word of God means discerning it. That is trying to understand it. What does it mean? What did God's Spirit intend when He inspired men to write this word? And we must rely on the Holy Spirit to actively discern this word. And receiving the word means believing it. It is God's revelation to us. It is the most certain source of truth that we have. And it is to be believed. And receiving the word of God means to obey it. If you fail to do this, if you fail to do any of this, you have not received the word of the Lord. You have rejected it. And Saul is a warning to us of what can happen when we reject the word of the Lord. What do I mean by that? When I say that Saul is a warning of what can happen when we reject the word of the Lord, it's not that God's word won't be there. As long as you're alive, it will be there in its written form, and it will be preached. But for you to truly hear it and discern it and believe it and obey it, for you to truly receive the word of the Lord, it takes the active work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Without the Holy Spirit, you can't do any of this. And if you reject the word when it's available to you, there is no guarantee that it will be available for you to receive tomorrow, along with the Holy Spirit's necessary activity. So do not wait to receive the word, thinking that you have all the time in the world. So then Saul, having rejected the word and no longer having it available to him, sought other means to discover truth. So this is an escalation of his problem. Saul could no longer receive the guidance he needed from God's word, so he sought it elsewhere. And you might ask, what was Saul supposed to do at this point? There's no good answer to that. Saul had no good option because he had rejected the word of the Lord. Saul's impossible situation, the options that he was left with, all of which were bad, highlight the danger of rejecting the word of the Lord. The particular means that Saul chose at this point to seek guidance was through a medium. So this was really a further rejection of God's word. Because as we saw earlier, God's word prohibits this. Why would God grace Saul with a response to his inquiry when Saul so easily abandons the word of God that he does have? And this also reveals how empty Saul's earlier apparent obedience to God's word had been. Saul had the mediums and the necromancers put out of the land. That was outwardly obedient to God's word. But we see here that there was no personal commitment behind that official act. So Saul told his servants to go find a medium. And they either already knew where one was, or they didn't have a whole lot of trouble in locating her. And that further shows just how little substance there had been in Saul putting the mediums and necromancers out of the land. So Saul disguised himself, and he went to visit the medium. At first, she was cautious, because what Saul was asking of her was punishable by death. But he assured her, and it says that he swore by the Lord that no punishment would come upon her for this thing. It is ironic that Saul appeals to the Lord with this oath in order to convince the medium to do something that the Lord has forbidden. And that he appeals to the Lord as he abandons his God-given duty to enforce God's law against mediums and necromancers. Really, this is just Saul using the Lord's name in vain, because clearly it means nothing to him. So she acquiesced, and in verse 11, she asked, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" To which Saul replied, "Bring up Samuel for me." Now, I want you to notice something here. The text doesn't record her doing anything. No rituals, no incantations or spells or anything else. The next thing that the text says is that she saw Samuel, and that she cried out. Now, there are a couple of explanations for why it jumps from Saul making the request to Samuel appearing. One is that she, in fact, did not do anything. That is, at this point, God said, "Nope, we're not doing it this way." And then he sent Samuel before she had a chance to do whatever it is that she may normally have done. So this would be according to that fourth explanation of this event that I offered at the beginning of the message, and or that this is purely God's intervention, that God, on his own, sent Samuel. The other explanation for why we don't see this here, that she did anything, is that she did perhaps do whatever she normally did to conjure spirits, but God was not going to record that in his word, that he left it out because, as I said earlier, the point of the chapter is not to teach us about necromancy. And God deliberately did not record a description of it in his word because he doesn't want us to be considering how it's done at all. In fact, I would emphasize to you here that this chapter teaches us nothing about this practice except that God forbids it. So the medium was alarmed when she saw Samuel. And then she realized that that big guy sitting across from her was Saul. And the king said, "Do not be afraid. What do you see?" She said she saw a god coming up out of the earth. Notice it's a god with a little g. What she saw was something different from a flesh and blood human being. She described what she saw to Saul, and he recognized it as Samuel. Then Samuel apparently addressed Saul directly. They don't seem to be conversing through the medium here. Saul seems to be able to talk with Samuel, even though he couldn't see him. But again, the point here is not how this works, so we're not given those details. What we are told is that Samuel asked Saul why he disturbed him by bringing him up. And Saul told Samuel about his problem with the Philistines. And he reminded Samuel that God wasn't giving Saul any answers anymore. So Saul wanted Samuel to tell him what he should do. And Samuel told him that wasn't going to work. He said that the Lord has turned from you. He said that the Lord has become your enemy. Everything that God had said through Samuel earlier was coming true. The kingdom was being taken from Saul, and it would be given to David. And in verse 18, Samuel reminded Saul exactly why this was happening. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord. When was it that Saul didn't obey? Back in chapter 15, as we saw earlier, God told him to destroy Amalek and everything in it. But Saul didn't do that. He kept some of the livestock and he spared King Agag. Saul didn't obey. Saul rejected the word of the Lord. And that sin that was highlighted in chapter 15 comes to full fruition here in chapter 28. That's what Samuel told Saul. Back when you rejected the word of the Lord regarding Amalek, that's why the Lord has done these things to you this day. And Samuel told him in verse 19 that tomorrow the judgment that God pronounced back in chapter 15 would be realized. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 9, when God first told Samuel that Samuel was to anoint Saul as king of Israel, God specifically identified Saul's role as saving God's people from the hand of the Philistines. It's fitting then that God's judgment on Saul would accompany God giving Israel, under Saul's leadership, into the hands of the Philistines. And Saul and his sons would die. There's a connection here. As king, Saul was to save the people from the Philistines. When he's removed from the throne, he couldn't even save himself from the Philistines. It's an appropriate means to complete Saul's judgment. The remaining verses in the chapter describe Saul's despair, but there was no reprieve. He had rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord had rejected him. The woman and Saul's servants convinced him to eat, but it was little consolation. As we've worked through the text, I've emphasized the importance of receiving the word of God when you hear it or when you read it. Saul didn't do that. Almost from the beginning of his reign as king, he rejected God's word. And then it was no longer available to him. I want to expand on this just a little bit as we close this morning, as we consider the passage as a whole. We must receive the word, as we've said, but we must receive it on God's terms. For Saul, that meant through God's prophet, through Samuel, and in God's time, when he determined to bring it through Samuel to Saul. But Saul wasn't interested in that. And we saw that back in chapter 13, when Saul was told to wait until Samuel came. Wait until Samuel brought the word of how Saul should proceed. But Saul got impatient, and he didn't wait for Samuel. Instead, he took it upon himself to offer the sacrifice on his own. And even here in chapter 28, what do we see? Now, Saul is finally interested again in receiving God's word. He wanted to talk to Samuel to receive the word of the Lord. But he went about it in a way that in itself was completely contrary to God's word. Today, we have a virtual pandemic of people in the church who want to hear from God. At least they say they want to hear from God, but they refuse to do it on God's terms. And whatever means they may use to try to learn the will of God, it may not be as dramatically wicked as what Saul did, but if they are not submitting to the means that God has determined to reveal His will to us in this time, then their efforts are going to be just as futile as Saul's. So invest yourselves in God's written word. The answers that you seek are here. He has provided you everything you need in Christ. And in His word, He has revealed to us everything that we need to know to be discerned by His Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this great gift that is Your word, Father. I pray that every one of us here would be convicted to receive it as we hear it, and to do that consistently. Father, I pray that You would consistently send Your Spirit upon us to discern the truth of Your word, so that we might understand it as You intend it, and You would use it in our lives to transform us into the people that You desire us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.